Hello, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Ford Baptist Church. Our passage today is in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 to 42. We will be continuing our study in verses 37 to 42. This is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Valley or the Plain. And verse 37 talks about judging, and verse 42 also deals with judging. So commentators take that to be bookends, as to say this is all one unit of thought and teaching, which deals with the idea of judging. Just funny enough, actually, verse 37 is the most quoted scripture in the Bible by people who are not Christian. They like to say, basically, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Let me live my life the way I want. Doesn't say that in your own book, right? Don't judge. Like, Christians don't even follow their own book. And they like to take verse 37, just crop it out, and make it theirs. In fact, I would say that verse 37, do not judge, those words have become the rallying cry of our generation the past decade. There's a little bit of different focus in 2020, but for the most part, don't judge. Let me live my life. Just love and accept and tolerate each other. That's been the model. If I could, they'll say it, like, if I'm not hurting anyone, if, let me do what I want to do. Like, let me sleep around if I want to sleep. Sure, I get married. Doesn't matter. If I want to be sober, if I want to be drunk, if I want to do this, I'm not hurting anyone. Let me live my life. And to their credit, it's what the text says. The text says, do not judge. So, what are we to make of it? One thing I think is that they're not reading it in its original context. And so they're putting in their own meaning in the word. So what is the context? And I think there's two contexts that we need to consider, the literary and the historical context. But let's look at the literary. Just from the word, yes, it does say do not judge, but if you keep reading on in verse 39, it says, can the blind lead the blind? You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like a judgment call. Jesus is judging. And if you keep reading on, verse 41 and 42, he talks about that story, right? About the person with the speck in his eye, but the other has a huge plank. But notice the conclusion isn't, hey, you're this huge plank, so leave it alone. Let it go. Live and let be. Instead, Jesus has said, no, wait, hey, first remove the plank, and then you can help the person with the speck in his eye. So Jesus is not against judging completely unilaterally. He's against a certain kind of judging. Well, what kind is that? Well, let's look at the historical context. What was the culture that Jesus was speaking to? What culture was he speaking to? Well, it was ancient Israel, and at that time, they had a distorted view of the Mosaic Law. Now, the Mosaic Law is good, it's holy, it's the Word of God, and the grounding principle behind it all is, how do we love each other practically? But at this time, the people stripped it of that love principle and made it just about the rules. They followed the law for the sake of the law, and it became a sort of spiritual elitism, a point of pride to show like how much better you are and how much more God loves you than the other person. It was like kind of like in elementary school when that kid brags that he has more gold stars than you do, and that really hits home for me because I didn't get a lot of gold stars. And so at that time, the culture, you had the Pharisees, the Pharisees. We know the Pharisees, chin up, eyes down, always judging, always criticizing, always pointing fingers. Never to themselves. Well, why? They're Pharisees. They're Pharisee of Pharisees. They're perfect. They don't have problems. I thank God that I'm not like that guy, but I'm like me. That's the type of culture that Jesus was addressing. So I want you to notice this. When Jesus says, do not judge, he is not promoting a lawless life. He is denouncing a loveless law, right? He is not enabling judgelessness. He is rebuking judgmentalism. And he's saying and suggesting that there has to be a different way. Let me tell you what way Jesus was suggesting. He was saying instead of judgmentalism, we need to judge fairly. And in this passage, he will go through, I think, three principles that will help us be fairer judges, the way God wants us to be. And if we're better judges, like better judges, that makes us better Christians and better people. So turn with me in this word and let's kind of see what these three principles are, starting in verse 37. It says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pause. Let's define these words. Judge. I think the word, as I was referring to earlier in the introduction, the word judge here is really the idea of judgmentalism. Well, what exactly is judgmentalism? Judgmentalism is criticizing someone with a proud, self-glorifying and self-glorifying motive at the expense of someone else. And condemn is to take it to another level. And it's not only to judge them for their faults, but to judge their salvation and to say that they don't know God. And how does this look like in the church? Well, it could play out in many ways. It could be a church person, maybe a senior church person who's brown-beating someone for unchrist-like conduct in a way that is not constructive. I think there's a place, once again, for constructive criticism. And by and large, for me personally, in my church, in our church, it's been done right. But just for an example, it could be someone criticizing brown-beating someone. Or another example, it could be someone gossiping about another person. Like, I know I've done this and that, but hey, you see what Susie did? Oh my goodness, she is in trouble. Or it could simply be ignoring someone. They're just beneath you. They don't even deserve your interaction. So there's different ways it can really play out. And this is the first principle. This is the, I guess, first warning. If you judge, if you're judgmental, you will be judged back. And I think this happens both horizontally and vertically. Horizontally, because oftentimes the people that judgmental people rub off the wrong way with are other judgmental people. They don't get along. Why? Because the underlying motive is pride. And like C.S. Lewis was saying, out of all the sins, I think C.S. Lewis said this, Mere Christianity, chapter pride. He said, pride is the one sin that can't keep company with the drunkards and the sexually promiscuous. At least they can enjoy each other's company, but not so with the proud. They can't stand each other. There's only room for one, because by nature, competitive. And so when you judge others, it's going to be friction and division. A judgmental attitude returns the favor, but not just horizontally, also vertically. Because not only you judge by people, but more concerning, infinitely more concerning, is that you're judged by God. Why are you judged by God? Because you put yourself in a role, in a position that only belongs to God. Put yourself in the judgment seat when you should be giving mercy. And Jesus says very provoking, thought-provoking parable about the wicked servant who owed a massive debt to his master, pleaded for mercy, and the master was merciful. The debt was exaggeratedly, impossibly huge, and he forgave it. And the servant walks away, and another servant goes to him, and he owes that servant some debt. Incrementally, monumentally less, exponentially less, and he abuses that servant. He shows no grace, no mercy, just abuses him. When word gets to the master about what's transpired, he's furious. He's like, how dare you? Do you not realize what I did for you? I expect you to return the favor. And so, what we ought to do instead, and I guess the first principle is we have to be generous in our judgments. We have to be merciful. We have to veer more towards mercy than we do to judgment. It says, continue on verse 37 to 38, forgive and it will be forgiven. Give. And it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And that last phrase, the meaning is this, that whatever measure you use, whether it's to judge people or to show mercy, actually, that's going to be returned to you. So this is the first principle again. Be generous then in your judgment. Let's keep going. Verse 39. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the pit, into a pit? And the picture is very potent, it's very clear or unclear. Blind is blind people, and he's saying, "Hey, grab my hand, follow me. I know where I'm going." How's that gonna end? Not good. They're going to get hurt. They're gonna fall into a pit. But why is he saying this example? I think he's saying that if we want to judge fairly, we have to be aware that there are blind teachers. If we want to be able to discern correctly, we have to make sure that we know that there are people who are out there to give us false doctrine, false teaching. And we have to be watchful of that. And friends, today there's a lot of false teaching. Why? Because the devil is going to disguise himself as an angel. And I think it's appropriate even to l name some of them. I think we have people that are popular, well-liked, that are actually detrimental. They're not telling people truly about Jesus. They're saying a different gospel. We have people like Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar. The whole idea is a prosperity gospel that if you just give money, God promises that he'll bless you in this life. Your best life is now. Another one is Joel Osteen. Your best life is now. It's all this self-help, self-improvement. There's no concern of eternity, but really, main focus is your life now. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, our best life is not now. If it's now, like John MacArthur said, if our best life is now, then we're going to hell later. Our best life is in heaven. Our hope is in a heavenly home. Our hope is of God. Our gospel is with Jesus on the cross, where we take up our cross, which is basically a dip instrument, and we follow him. There's difficulty in that. Like we learned, we have to turn the other cheek. That's not easy. We're blessed if we're poor, and we're blessed if we're hunger, if we're hungry. That's not what Joel Osteen is telling us, but it is what Jesus is telling us. So be aware, there's false teachers. And that leads us to verse 40. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. In order to correctly make fair judgments, our thoughts and our judgments, all our discernings has to be grounded in Christ. And he has to be our cornerstone, our foundation. Nothing else. We can't go beyond Jesus. We have to get behind Jesus. So if we find ourselves saying something that's beyond Jesus, that's where we stop. Or if we hear something that's beyond Jesus, that's where we stop and say, "Hey, wait a moment." One thing I'm personally wary of is when a Christian says, "The Lord has told me that you have to do this," or "The Lord has told me that we're going here together," or "The Lord has told me that we're going to marry." For me, that's extra biblical. The moment you do that, it ends the conversation. You've successfully shut down all possibilities, but really the only thing that's definitive and true is what we find in the Bible, nothing else. We got to be careful that we don't go beyond the teachings of Jesus, but we got to get behind Jesus. So those were the first two principles. The first was be generous in your judgments, and the second one is be careful who you listen to. Be careful to listen to Jesus. Let's moving on. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to remove the speck in your brother's eye. So once again, this is a very it's a little comical, actually, right? Like if I wasn't super familiar with this because of Sunday school, and I just saw this picture in a comic strip, I'd chuckle. There's a person with small like sawdust in his eye, is obstructing his view maybe a little bit. And this other person with a plank, and really the word is like the whole the foundational piece of wood that really holds the house together, is a huge piece. And he's saying that's in his eye, and you're trying to correct this guy. This is hypocrisy. It's blind. And here's an interesting thing. When you were judgmental, you were often blind to your own shortcomings. Do you see that? When you are judgmental, you're often blind to your own shortcomings. And more interesting still, when you are blind to your own shortcomings, you can't correctly assess another person. Isn't that interesting? The most judgmental people are the people who make the worst judgments. They haven't properly discerned. It's just ironic. What do we do instead? This is the third principle. Make sure you check yourself first. Examine yourself first. Don't be so quick to point fingers at others. Say the prayer of Psalm 39. Watch me, O Lord. Know me. Let me read that. Make sure I get that right. It says in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. The first person we examine is ourselves. It's been said, and I mean, it's not biblical, but it's true to it. How can you conquer the world if you can't conquer yourself? You have to check your own heart. See your own mistakes, because your own mistakes, they're blinders. And if they're not properly removed, you can't help others. But notice, Jesus doesn't go to judgelessness. Oh, you have blinders, you're judgmental, just don't do anything. No, that's not where he goes. Again, he says, yes, you do have these problems, so solve them. That way you can better assess, and better judge. First, remove the plank in your own eye, and then you can make fair assessments. I kind of see judgmentalism and judgelessness and this kind of don't judge me mentality. Just be free, accept anything, just let it be. I kind of think of it as, and the idea that we need to judge fairly and discern correctly, I kind of think of it as a door. Okay? I think of it as a door. We can't be too judgmental and close-minded to everything else, because what if in that door, the person who's knocking is telling you something really good? What if it's your family or your friend? Are you not going to let them in? And we can't be too open-minded, and I don't like the, I think the term open-minded is wrong. Because what if the person knocking on your door is a robber, a thief? You're going to let them in? Instead, Jesus wants us to judge fairly. He wants us to discern. He wants us to that door to look through the looking hole and discern what I should and shouldn't let in, what I should accept as right, and what I should take as wrong. At the end of the day, though, we actually fail at this. We're not actually able to be correct judges. All of us have that plank in our eye, a huge plank. And all of us are too busy pointing at the speck on others. That's actually our tendency. That's our default. That's where we like to go. It's on our hearts. It's because of our sinful nature. And even if we try to apply this humanly, it's impossible. We can't do this. We can attempt, but that's going to lead to failure. Because no one is perfect, not even one. And this is why my hope is not in my ability to be a fair judge. My hope is in the judge who was fair and was perfect and was righteous, Jesus Christ, right? That he lived that life that you and I couldn't. And then he was judged for death, for a crime he didn't deserve. And he was crucified. And yet while he was on that cross, he said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they do not know what they're doing." And he loved them perfectly, without fault. And after he died, he rose again 3 days later, defeating the powers of death and everything. And then it says in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every tongue and every nation will bow. And so Jesus gave generosity. And in return, Jesus was glorified. And when we try to live like Jesus, in a small way, an imperfect way, but a true and profound way, we get to be like Jesus. We get to live like him. And so my challenge for you, brothers and sisters, is have you accepted Christ? And if you have you been trying to constantly mold yourself into his image? Are you reminding yourself that, no, I'm not perfect, but I know the perfect Savior? And that's our hope for today.